once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Fariston Theological Seminary. In today's lecture, which is Apologetics Lecture Number 9, we're going to try to answer the question, is the Bible God's Word? Is the Bible God's Word? Now, as we embark on this study, we need to look at very briefly the things we've already proven in this course on Christian apologetics. We've showed the existence of a personal God and the reliability of both the Old and the New Testament manuscripts. And we proved that Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection did in fact occur in history. And then in the last lecture, we proved that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. So we proved Christ's deity. Now at this point, once we recognize that Jesus is God, then whatever he says is going to therefore be true. God cannot be mistaken. And therefore, if we can isolate from the scriptures the teachings of Christ about the Old Testament and the teachings of Christ about the New Testament, then that will give us the true view of the Bible. So let's look into this. What did Jesus Christ teach about the Old Testament? Look at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Verses 17 to 18. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And that reads, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." And so Jesus Christ, speaking about the law and the prophets, which was the common name of the Old Testament in Christ's day, he said that not the smallest letter or stroke would pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And so what is Christ saying? He's saying that the dotting of the I, or the crossing of the T. So not even just the words are inspired by God, but even the letters that make up those words. So in its minutest detail, the Old Testament is without error. Look at Matthew 15, verses 3 and 4. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Jesus Christ is speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he states this, "And he answered and said to them, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death." So here he's quoting from Exodus, and he refers to it as the commandment of God. Not the tradition of men. He refers to the Old Testament as the commandment of God. And he says, why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So he's saying, the tradition of the Pharisees was the tradition of men, but the Old Testament is the commandment of God. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Christ again speaks, and he says, "But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So he quotes the scriptures, and he says that this was spoken by God. Again, he's quoting from Exodus, and he's pointing out the fact that God said, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, after they were already dead. Yet he says that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So just the fact that God was using the present tense at a time after they were dead let these Sadducees who rejected the resurrection showed, he was trying to show to them that therefore the Bible teaches the resurrection of the dead. And the Bible teaches that man does not cease to exist at death. Look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 9 to 13. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you may have been helped by is Corban, that is to say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that. And again, Christ referring to Exodus as the word of God, not the traditions of men, but literally the word of God. You know, that's one of the most spectacular stories of the Old Testament, God giving Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And here Christ is referring to these commandments literally as the word of God, as well as the rest of the law and the prophets. And then look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke. This is just an overview. You could go on and on with this, how what Christ taught about the Old Testament. Luke chapter 11, verses 49 to 51. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some of them they will persecute, in order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. So Christ says that the prophets, those who spoke for God, ran from Abel to Zechariah, which is from Genesis to the final book of the Old Testament. Zechariah was the latest of the prophets to write. Although his book does not appear last in the minor prophets, he was the last prophet to write. And so Jesus Christ would not accept the extra books that are accepted in the Catholic Bible during the 400 years of silence between the prophecies of Zechariah and the appearance of the Messiah on the scene. And so, And so Christ is very clear that the prophets ran from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament. So it's very clear here that Christ's teachings about the Old Testament taught that Jesus taught and considered the Old Testament to be the written word of God without error. The written word of God without error. But what about Christ's view of the New Testament? What did Jesus Christ teach about the New Testament? Look at Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, and verse 31. Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, and verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You see, Christ promised that his teachings would be preserved. Christ promised that his teachings would be preserved. Look at the Gospel of John. Chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit would remind the apostles of Christ's words. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So not only did Christ promise his teachings would be preserved, and that the Holy Spirit would remind the apostles of Christ's words, but he said that the Holy Spirit would show the apostles future things, and that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into the truth so that they would not err when they would try to recall what Christ taught them. And then look at Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so Christ here says that the Holy Spirit would empower the apostles to be Christ's representatives to the world. Now just think about these passages that we looked at. What we stated was that from these passages we can draw certain conclusions. Christ promised his teachings would be preserved. He said the Holy Spirit would remind the apostles of his words, that the Holy Spirit would show the apostles future things, that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all the truth, and that the Holy Spirit would empower the apostles to be Christ's representatives to the world. What conclusion can we draw from this? The conclusion is this: Christ promised to preserve his teachings infallibly through the apostles' teachings. The conclusion we draw from this is this: that Christ's view of the New Testament is that Christ promised to preserve his teachings through the apostles' writings. Remember, Jesus is God, and God doesn't make mistakes. Jesus is God, and he declared the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, to be his word. And so that basically, in a nutshell, is our argument in defense of the Bible being God's word. Is the Bible God's word? Yes. Because we've already shown that the New Testament is a reliable eyewitness testimony to what Jesus Christ taught. We already showed that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead, that he is God in the flesh, and that his bodily resurrection proved that he's God in the flesh. And then we've seen that he taught that he considered the Old Testament the written word of God, and that he promised to preserve his teachings through the apostles' writings in the New Testament, so that Jesus is God who does not err, and he declared the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, to be his word. Therefore, the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, are God's word. We've got a few things that would help us to confirm the Bible as God's word. In other words, we've already established a case for the Bible as God's word, but I think we also need to look at some other things that would help corroborate the fact that the Bible is God's word. And what I'd like to look at first is the Bible's supernatural wisdom. The Bible's supernatural wisdom. Now, Christian philosopher, Dr. Francis Schaeffer, stated that only the Bible sufficiently explains both man's nobility and his cruelty. That no matter what philosophical work of man or religious work of man you read, it never fully explains how man could be so noble, yet how man could be so cruel. Even evolution falls far short in this area. They may explain the cruelty of man and say, well, man is just an animal, but they can never explain that nobility of man. Even if we're an animal extended to a higher degree, an animal would never be a man. The gap between animal and man is just too far. So Schaeffer rightly concludes that only the Bible, in its infinite wisdom, explains both man's nobility, how man could be so good at times, how man could die, how one man could lay down his life for another, how a man could give all of his wealth to the poor at times, how a man could help and love others in their time of need and be there for them. Man's nobility, but also man's cruelty. Mothers who have cooked their own children in an oven to kill them. The Holocaust of abortion in this country. Adolf Hitler putting innocent Jewish people in ovens. Man's cruelty. So Francis Schaeffer rightly concludes that only the Bible in its infinite wisdom explains both man's nobility and man's cruelty. Also, we could look at some of the Bible's supernatural wisdom before science had proven any of these things. The Bible proclaimed them very clearly. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Now, in verse 22 there, vault literally is circle. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. The other translations bring this forth. The New American Standard just brings it over in a footnote on the side of the page. But it says there, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. You see, the Bible taught that the earth was a sphere in 700 B.C. 700 B.C., the Bible taught that the earth was a sphere. Now, this was much before modern science had arrived at this conclusion. In fact, history relates to us that when Columbus set sail for America, there were many people in the scientific community who thought that the earth was flat and that he would go off the edge of the earth. But the Bible in 700 B.C. taught that the earth was a sphere. Then look at Job 26, verse 7. Job 26, verse 7. And that reads, he stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. And so here, earth is spoken of by Job as being suspended in space, hanging on nothing. Now, Job didn't go up in a spacecraft and see this. Modern science hadn't proven it, or science hadn't proven it, the science of his day. This was 2,000 years B.C. About 2,000 years B.C., and Job was already teaching that the earth is suspended in space. Where did he get this knowledge from? Probably from someone who had a view of the earth suspended in space from out there, and that's God himself. So again, the Bible's supernatural wisdom is brought forth. And then the first and second law of thermodynamics, which were not established. First and second laws of thermodynamics were not established by modern science until 1850 A.D., The first law of thermodynamics is called energy conservation. And it very simply states this, that the amount of energy in the universe remains constant. There is no new energy coming into the universe, and there is no energy being destroyed. No energy is presently being destroyed nor created. The amount of energy in the universe remains constant. Energy conservation. Well, the Bible taught this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their host. And by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so here we see that God was in the business of creating, and then when he finished creating, after the sixth day, he rested. God is presently resting from his creation work. Therefore, no energy is now being created or destroyed. The amount of energy in the universe remains constant. The first law of thermodynamics, this wasn't established scientifically till 1850 A.D. And then the Gospel of Mark, a passage we read earlier, Gospel of Mark, chapter 13 and verse 31. Mark chapter 13 and verse 31. And that reads, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And so he says, heaven and earth, which is the biblical term for the universe, heaven and earth will pass away. What is he saying? He's saying the universe is winding down to an end. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, but his words would not pass away. But this is the second law of thermodynamics, which is energy deterioration. Energy deterioration. Though the amount of energy in the universe remains constant, no energy is being created or destroyed at this point. Though the amount of energy remains constant, it does change forms. And when it changes forms, it becomes less and less usable to mankind. In other words, the universe is winding down, it's going to have an end. If it's winding down, it had to be wound up. If it's going to have an end, it had to have a beginning. That type of situation is set up. But the amount of energy in the universe is becoming less and less useful. The universe is deteriorating. And so we see the Bible's supernatural wisdom. The Bible alone explains man's nobility and cruelty. The Bible taught the earth was a sphere in 700 B.C., taught the earth was suspended in space in 2000 B.C., and the Bible taught the first and second law of thermodynamics at least 2,000 years before they were ever even established. Now, we stated that Jesus Christ, who is God, who cannot lie, who cannot make mistakes, taught that the Bible is God's word, therefore the Bible is God's word. And we decided to corroborate that evidence with the fact of the Bible's supernatural wisdom, and now also with fulfilled prophecies. With fulfilled prophecies. Take a look at some of the fulfilled prophecies, some of the prophecies fulfilled about cities. Some famous cities or countries found in Bible times. Look at Ezekiel chapter 26. And by the way, this list could go on and on. The Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled already are almost innumerable. There's so many of them. Ezekiel chapter 26. We're going to look at Tyre. Ezekiel chapter 26. Look at verse 4. And they will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. Verse 5 reads, she will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she will become a spoil for the nations. And then verse 14, and I will make you a bare rock, and you will be a place for the spreading of nets. You will be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the Lord God. And this happened many years after biblical times, that Tyre, it was an island, and they thought that they would never be knocked off. At one time they lived on the inland, but then they were being invaded. I don't remember if it was Alexander the Great or who it was exactly, but they were being invaded, and they decided to move off there, go into boats, and go into this island that was not far off the mainland. Well, what they did was the invading troops then gathered up debris and built debris in the waters and built up this debris and connected the mainland to the island, then marched across the debris, invaded the island and took it over, and to this day, the island now just a mass of bare rock out there in the sea. Fishermen just use it to spread their nets on. to pass over there and clean off their nets or whatever else they have to do. So this prophecy was fulfilled many years later. Sidon, prophecy about Sidon, Ezekiel 26, verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 26, it doesn't look like there's 23 verses in Ezekiel. Okay, maybe I'm in the wrong chapter here. Okay, let's skip Sidon at this point, but the scriptures predicts that Sidon will suffer violence, yet it will remain in existence, and that's what occurred. Then as far as Ascalon, Ascalon in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 4. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4, and that reads, "For Gaza will be abandoned, and Ashkelon a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon, and Ekron will be uprooted." And Ashkelon was, in fact, destroyed. Look at verse 5. It talks about Philistia. "Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Kerethites," which in the footnotes explains them as the Philistines. "The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant." Now the question comes up, the Israelites are still existing, but when was the last time you've seen a Philistine? So they became extinct. The Edomites, you know, the descendants of Esau, look at Obadiah, the Old Testament book of Obadiah. Verse 18. "And the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be as stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken." And so the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, would be destroyed. This also came true. Now look at a prophecy about Egypt. Egypt. And he's God saying all these other nations are going to be destroyed. What does he say about Egypt? Look at Isaiah chapter 19, verses 21 and 22. Isaiah chapter 19, verses 21 and 22. "Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and will heal them." This is talking about the last days when Jesus Christ sets up his millennial kingdom on earth. It says the nation of Egypt will still be a nation in the last days. And here we are 2,000 years later, and Egypt is still on the scene. What about the nation of Israel? Look at Hosea chapter 9, verse 17. The nation of Israel. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 17. You know, it's amazing that Israel's still around. They've got less than 20 million people on the planet Earth. Now you would think that since they've been around for about 4,000 years, you would think that they would have much more people than that. But in actuality, there's less than 20 million of them. Look at Hosea chapter 9 and verse 17. "My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him, and they will be wanderers among the nations." So God prophesied that the Israelites would be scattered among the nations. And this occurred in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. They were scattered among the nations. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 21. "And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And so God says he's going to take the Israelites from that are scattered among the nations, and he's going to regather them in the last days. Look at Isaiah 11:11. Isaiah 11:11. Isaiah 11:11. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hands the remnant of his people. The first time was the first time they came back. The second time that the people were recovered was in 1948 when they began to come back to the land, and it's still going on now. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And so here again it's prophesied that the Israelites would be regathered in the last days. Look at Genesis 12:1-3. Genesis 12:1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So it's prophesied that the nation of Israel would stand in such a significant position that those who cursed Israel would be cursed. Remember, Egypt had cursed Israel by placing them in slavery, and look at some of the devastation they've received over the years. The Babylonian Empire and the Assyrian Empire had cursed Israel, and they judgment was brought on them. Philistia, the Philistines, they brought judgment on Israel. The Romans did, and the Roman Empire dissolved. Nazi Germany. You know, in 1940, people would have thought, you know, hey, maybe Adolf Hitler's going to rule the world and the Jews are going to be wiped out. He killed 6 million Jews. Yet, by 1948, Adolf Hitler had been dead for years. The Third Reich had been crumpled to almost non-existence. And then the Jews had their homeland back. They were once again in Israel. 1948, they became a nation. For the first time in 2,500 years, that they actually owned the Palestine area. Now, there's many other prophecies that have been fulfilled. Daniel chapter 2, we don't have time to turn there, but Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 speak very clearly of Daniel's prophecies of four kingdoms. Now, two of them occurred in his lifetime, the Babylonian Empire and the Empire of the Medes and the Persians, but his prophecies about Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire, and his prophecies about Antiochus Epiphanes, and then his prophecies about the Roman Empire that would come after the Greek Empire, were not fulfilled till hundreds of years after Daniel wrote his book. And of course, we already discussed the messianic prophecies, the prophecies that Jesus Christ, what the Messiah would be like, what he would do, when they were fulfilled in New Testament times. And so our summary, the summary of our evidence for the Bible as God's Word is as follows. Number one, Jesus, who is God, taught that the Bible is God's Word. Number one, Jesus, who is God, taught that the Bible is God's Word. Number two, the supernatural wisdom of the Bible. Number two, the supernatural wisdom of the Bible, a wisdom which transcends man's ability to think. And number three, the fulfilled prophecies of the Bible. Now, what is the implication, or what are the implications, of the Bible being God's Word? What are the implications of the Bible being God's Word? And the main overriding implication, and this is kind of the climax in our course on Christian apologetics, The overriding theme of the Bible is its salvation message. And the overriding implication of the Bible being God's Word is that its salvation message is true. Its salvation message is true. Now, even beyond that, you also have the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is proven to be true. And, the second coming of Christ is proven to be true if this is God's Word, which we have shown it to be. You know, you can just go right on down the line to all the clear teachings of the Scriptures that as the Bible being God's Word, these certain doctrines will in fact occur. So the second coming of Christ and the Trinity is true, that there is only one God, but this one God eternally exists as three co-equal, co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, let's take a look at the most important implication of the Bible being God's Word. Its salvation message is true. Its salvation message is true. Take a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 reads as follows, and it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Then if we look at Matthew 19, Gospel of Matthew chapter 19 and verses 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 19 verses 25 and 26. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In other words, man is a sinner and he cannot save himself. It's impossible for man to save himself, but if he wants to be saved, he must look to God for the way of salvation. Now, the Bible also teaches that Jesus took our punishment for us. As part of its salvation message, man is a sinner, he can't save himself, but Jesus took our punishment for us. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29 reads, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus Christ is the one who can take away the sins of the world. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And that reads, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. And chapter 3 verse 18 of 1 Peter. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And so the Bible clearly teaches man is a sinner and he can't save himself, but that Jesus Christ took our punishment for us by suffering on the cross as our substitute and dying on the cross in our place. God punished Jesus for the sins of mankind. And then the Scriptures teach that salvation comes only through Christ. Salvation comes only through Christ. Look at Romans 6:23. That teaches us, for the wages of sin is death. Man earns death by his sin, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation comes only through Christ. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus, how can man be saved? Jesus said, this is impossible for man, but all things are possible with God. Therefore, if man wants to be saved, since he can't do it himself, but since all things are possible with God, man must look to God for the way of salvation. And God has revealed his way of salvation through Jesus, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Look at John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So salvation comes only through Christ to those who trust in Christ alone for their salvation. It's not believing just about Jesus, but you have to believe in him, trust in him, rely on him, depend on him for salvation. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 47. Jesus Christ states, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." Eternal life starts when you first trust in Jesus for salvation, and it never ends. Otherwise, it wasn't eternal. And then finally, just one more passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." And so here we see that the Apostle Paul teaches man cannot save himself by his works. We all fall short of God's glory, and that to be saved, we must trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And we'll be saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that is the main implication of the Bible being God's word, is that its salvation message is true. Man is separated from God by a thing called sin. Every person has a thirst within us, a thirst for fellowship with God, and that thirst can only be quenched by the Lord Jesus Christ, who once said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35. And so that's our evidence for the Bible as God's Word. Jesus, who is God, taught that the Bible is God's Word. The supernatural wisdom of the Bible and the fulfilled prophecies of the Bible confirm this. And the main implication of the Bible being God's Word is that its salvation message is true. There is salvation only in Jesus Christ. Thank you, and God bless you.